Don't you love that we have a church where at least half, if not more, are youth and children, where God is reaching the younger generation? Whew, God, you're so awesome. Hey! Now, at my former church, my pastor always said, you know, if you only got a few teeth in your mouth, you kind of want them to be all in the front. So if you want to move closer and fill in gaps, you know, that's fine. If you don't want to, I'm okay with that too. God is so good. God is so amazing. And I cannot tell you how much I love him. I really cannot. Bishop, can you tell anyone how much you love God? No, you can't. We don't have words when we're just really in love with him. And I have to say this, you know, I used to be so much in love with God. I fell in love with God in 1987. And my pastor then used to say about me, Donna hit the ground running and she never stopped. But he said that before I stopped. There was a time that I got so caught up in the work of the ministry that I forgot who it was all about. And I left my first love, who was Jesus. And I can tell you that's a miserable place to be. Most of the time you don't even know you're there, and I didn't know I was there. And God had to bring me here to restore me to my first love. He had to bring me to a place where his love, his heart, his character, his miraculous, everything he's all about was so available and so visible that I once again wanted to give up everything and find him the way I used to know him. I said over and over again, I came down here, I was so complacent. I was so self-centered, self-interested. Can I tell you now, that's a horrible place to be? Mm-hmm. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that God brought me here and has brought me back. I am more in love with him now than I ever was. Ever was. And I don't have words for it. And I don't need words for it because I know you hear my heart. At Working Faith Ministries this year, our strategy is called Do Life. And my message is called Do Significance. And God has been talking to me about significance for several months. I asked him a question probably back in September. I'm not going to say for sure, but it's been long ago. Might have been earlier than that. I said, God, what do you view as a significant life? And I didn't know the answer. And even if I thought I did, I wanted to hear God's answer. And so he and I have been talking about significance for months. I didn't know we were going to do life when I was thinking about doing significance. But I stand in awe of God all the time, how the messages here in this house follow one right on another. And if you are paying close attention, you can see how God is building us step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept. Every message that was preached in this house in 2018 was aimed at our character. Do you remember, are you under construction? Yeah. Yep. Do you remember? Any luck with that chocolate? Oh my gosh. Do you remember all of December and perhaps the end of November were about walking worthy of the Lord? And how Bishop and Pastor Linda did several messages on faith. And all these things were designed to bring us to a place that God wanted us at. At the beginning of this year, when Bishop started talking about the miraculous, you have to know that there is no accident in what God is doing. None whatsoever. And I shake my head when I think about all of the things that he's been sharing with me about significance and how they have fallen completely in line with what Bishop has been teaching us, preaching. So let's do significance tonight, okay? Significance is something that everybody wants. Anybody here who doesn't want to be significant? You don't want to be significant? Yeah, you do. Significance, what is it? The dictionary has lots of words for it. My favorite ones are meaning. You want something that's meaningful. We want meaning to our life. Another word is importance. We want to do things that are important. Remember I told you on Sunday that I had Googled significance when I first started thinking about it, and I had found this site that said 45 things that were significant, and the first one on the list was pizza. Remember that? And I'm like, okay. Now, if I got up and said pizza is insignificant, I know some of you would object. And I got an idea who some of the strongest objectors would be. Huh, Rob? Pizza is significant, but there's no eternal significance in it. A penny on the ground is significant, but there's no eternal significance in it. So God and I, we've been sitting in this word, significance, and in this concept of significance. You know, significance is why children want to be policemen, firemen, teachers, doctors, nurses, president. When Pastor Linda was 5 years old, where's Pastor Linda? Oh, she's up there. When Pastor Linda was 5 years old, she was walking around with a big old King James Bible under her arm. How do I know it's big? Because when she was little, they were all big. Big old King James version of the Bible under her arm, telling everybody she was going to be a missionary. Young Okie Nichols was walking around declaring that he was going to be a millionaire. Donna McLaughlin was telling everybody she was going to be a teacher. We all had desires in our heart. We all had hopes. We all had dreams. We still do. As we get older, some of them change, and that might be a good thing. And some of them die, and God has to resurrect them. If you can remember what you wanted to be when you were, let's say, 5 years old, you probably have an idea what God wanted to do with your life. Everybody wants to be significant to someone. Everybody wants to do something significant, be significant. Where else would we get the term significant other if people didn't want significance? Yeah. So when I was Googling significance, I found a couple of things that I wanted to share with you that just kind of made me chuckle. Pastor Katie, the first one. I'm a professional potato sculptor. I can tell you're impressed. Doesn't that make you laugh? Because significance is not in what we do. It's not in a job. It's not in a title. It's not in status. Anybody here ever wanted to be a professional potato sculptor? But, you know, what the slide is telling us, the same thing that the next slide is telling us, is that we are so desirous of comparing ourselves to others and ranking ourselves in significance. See those two couples? I wish we were like them. No, you don't. You wish you were. You pray that you are. You allow God to make you what he wants to make you. Comparison is a death sentence to anything that God wants to do in you. If I started comparing myself with any other pastor in this house, I would probably never get up on this stage again. If I started comparing myself with any other person in this house, I would probably disappear from the scene. When Pastor Joe preached the first time, I said to myself, and then I said to her, I'm going to tell Bishop to give you all my speaking dates because you're so good. Well, that's comparison. And if we lived according to that, it really would be a death sentence to everything we do. So I know that our significance does not come from those things, and we're talking about eternal significance. We're talking about what does God see as a significant life. Any of you struggle with that? Ever feel insignificant? Anyone? I mean, don't be afraid to raise your hand. I'm going to raise my hand. Can I tell Barb, we had a conversation about that a couple weeks ago, and she was talking about feeling insignificant. I said, Barb, you're not alone. And she looked at me and she said, you, Pastor Don? I said, yeah, me. I think everybody struggles with that at one time or another in one way or another. So here we are talking about significance. I'm talking about me and God. And for those of you who don't know, I have a couple dogs, Pekingese. I love them. They're kind of the light of my life. Well, Not really. I mean, people are the... But anyway, I have this one black and white dog, Jakey, whom I love to walk. We love to go on walks. And on a particular day, Jakey and I were, I call it, beating a fast path down a dirt track in the woods. We were going as fast as my legs could carry me. Jakey could go faster, I'm sure. But yeah, I was running with Jakey, and I was out of breath. And if you also know me, you know I like to look around. I love nature. I like to take pictures. If you see me on Facebook, you see all the pictures I post of flowers and everything I see that's beautiful. And we're running along as fast as my little legs could carry me. And out of my right peripheral vision, I thought I saw a little flash of blue. So now I got to stop and see, what did I see? And so I stopped. Come on, Jake, hold it. We got to go back. We went back and we looked. And this is a picture of what I saw. I went back. I found it. Do you see a little flash of blue in that picture? I don't know how I saw it. Honestly, I have no idea how I even saw it. There's two, maybe three little flashes of blue in that picture. And I saw them as we were running by as fast as my little legs could carry me. Pastor Katie, put your cursor on one of those little spots of blue. Can you see her cursor? You see that little spot of blue there? Yeah, what? Yeah, there's a little tiny flash of blue there. And so I get out my camera, because I've always got my camera in my pocket. And I got out my camera, and I got down as close as I could. And I opened it. You know how you can zoom in? I zoomed in as far as I could, and I took a picture of it. And when I got home, this is what I saw. That is that minute little blue flower. Those flowers were so small that I could have put three of them on the tip of my baby finger. So small. We might have said insignificant. You might have looked, anybody, wow, that's a pretty insignificant little flower. They are so much smaller than the ones that we call Florida snow, you know, that open up. So much smaller and so beautiful. When I looked at that picture and I stood in amazement and I said, God, how did you put so much detail, so much beauty? You see the purple in it? You see the blue lines? You see the yellow? You see the white? You see all the detail in that little flower? And it just overwhelmed me at the detail that God worked into such a tiny, seemingly insignificant thing. I put it on Facebook, Master Gardener, and asked anybody knew what it is. Nobody knows what that flower is. I wouldn't be surprised if God just put it there for me to teach me something. If he did, I'm so grateful. Because, Pastor Katie, go back to the first one in the weeds. When I looked at this picture when I got home, God said, Donna, I see you. God sees you. No matter how insignificant you may think you are, God sees you. Barb, I see you. Ron, I see you. Rob, I see you. God says, I see you. And when I see you, this is what I see. This is the beauty I see. This is the creation that I see. This is the potential I see. I see what nobody else sees. And we know that when God sees us and he wants somebody else to see us or see something in us, he will set us right in front of them and make it known. Testimony, Bishop, when you went to that church, you gave up the church you were at, you went, why am I going to this church? Nobody knows me here, etc., etc. And the first day in the church, they pointed to you, the pastor didn't, said you're a pastor in this house. When God wants someone to see you, they will see you. God has put significance in each one of us. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And when God wants to bring it forward, they will see you. God says, I see you, Connie. And this is what I see. This beauty. This handiwork of God, every one of you. This is what I see. So we're going to talk now about eternal significance. And God gave me the story of Gideon as an example of significance. So we're just going to work through a little bit of that. And I'm going to tell you right up front that this story of Gideon tonight is more about us than it is about Gideon. It's more about Working Faith Ministries than it is about Gideon. Now, you know, because our bishop has taught us, everything that's in the Bible is there to teach us something. There is not one example, one story, there's nothing there that God does not want us to learn something from. So tonight we're going to look at the story of Gideon from a little different angle. It's all about us, or it's more about us. It's more about Working Faith Ministries. So Judges chapter 6 is where the story is found. We're only going to deal with chapter 6, but the story is in 6, 7, and 8. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Have you ever been reduced to starvation? Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Israel were the descendants of the son of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac. The Midianites were the descendants of the son of Abraham and Keturah, a son named Midian. Keturah is the woman that Abraham married after Sarah died. So here we have brothers, the Israelites and the Midianites, brothers by another mother, as we say. Okay. So they were reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Midian means strife. Do you ever have any strife with your brothers or your sisters? Natural, unnatural? Strife. Strife will rob you. The Midianites were robbing Israel, starving them out. Here was the situation. The Midianites would come from the east over in the area that is now Iran and Saudi Arabia, and they'd come from the east, the Bible says, like hordes of locusts. And they overrun Israel every time at harvest time, several times a year. They ran down their crops. Their camels were so numerous, it said like locusts. They had no food left. They had no animals left. The Midianites killed the people, burned the cities. So much so that Israel was reduced to digging caves in the hillside and in the mountains to hide from the Midianites to save their life. They were reduced to starvation by the Midianites, and then they cried out to God for help. Then they cried out to God for help. The significance of that is the book of Judges is a book that tells about cycle after cycle after cycle where the Israelites, first they served God, and then they fell into idolatry, and then God let them go into bondage, into slavery, into oppression by some enemy, and they were under that oppression for a certain number of years, and then God would send a deliverer. Israel would cry out. God would send a deliverer, and they'd be good for a while. And then right back to the same old pattern over and over and over in the book of Judges. So here we are. They've been reduced to starvation, and they've cried out to the Lord for help. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. Can we show the picture of the... Okay. On the left is a wine press, a deep hole in the ground. To press wine, they throw the grapes in there and stomp on them, and the grape juice would run into the little hole in the bottom, you know, and they could dig it out or lift it out, take it out. Anyway, the one on the left is a threshing floor, wide open. Wide open so that the wind can help you with the threshing. If you're not ever have a farm background, you know that if you're going to thresh by hand, you've got to take the stalks of wheat, you've got to get the heads of grain off. You can do that by stripping them off or by pounding them off. And then you've got to pound the little heads so that the hulls come off. You know how popcorn has a hull? So all that falls off. And the way that you do that is you throw it up in the air so the wind can blow away the hulls, and all that you've got left is the edible part of the grain. You can't do that in a wine press. No, you can't do that where there's no wind. Gideon is working so hard at something that should have been so much easier. trying to survive. Now, can I tell you, Working Faith Ministries, that the world is starving for Jesus? The world is crying out for Jesus. And the church is hiding in a wine press. The church has its head in a hole. Not good. You know it's true. You know of all of the people that you've heard about who've had an opportunity to tell about Jesus. Preachers, singers, famous people, but who were afraid. Gideon was afraid. He was hiding in the wine press, trying to survive. The church is afraid. Christians are afraid to tell the truth. Christians are afraid to stand up and tell their neighbors. Christians are afraid to go to the grocery store and pray, to go to the restaurant and pray. My husband and I went to Wendy's one day recently, and as we walked in, I saw a woman coming out of Wendy's to her car, pick up a great big pillow, and head back into Wendy's. I said to her, "Are you in pain?" And she said, "Yes." I asked her what was going on. She told me, and she said she was going to have knee surgery, or she needed to have knee surgery. I said, "Well, may I pray for you?" And we're walking as we're talking. And turns out there was a party of like 10 in Wendy's. They were there to celebrate a birthday. And I'm walking with her to those tables asking her, "Can I pray with you?" And she's saying, "Absolutely." So I explained to the people what I was going to do. And I asked her, "Is it okay with you? Can I pray that God will heal that knee and you won't need surgery?" And she's like, "Yeah, that would be great." Yeah. So I prayed with her and I talked with her friends for a while. Now, I don't know what happened because I have not seen her again. I may never see her again. But she knows that God wants to help her. Christians are afraid. Why are we afraid? Well, Bishop's been teaching us that we lack confidence. See, I have no doubt that God is in charge of everything we're doing here when I realize how all he has been teaching lines up with what God's been showing me for so long. So here we have Gideon hiding in the wine press. Here we have the church letting the world starve. Even Christians are starving for Jesus. Christians who know about him but don't know him. Let's go on, Pastor Katie. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's to Gideon, and said, "Mighty hero!" Sorry, Rick. "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Can you imagine how shocked Gideon must have been, Jim, when he said, "Mighty hero"? King James, I think it says, "Mighty man of valor." Another translation says, "Mighty warrior." I guess that's the one down below. God is calling this man to stand up and be a hero, to be a warrior. He's saying, "The Lord is with you." Has God ever called you something that you couldn't relate to? Like righteous, maybe? And you go, "Not me. I know how often I sin." But God called you righteous. Are you going to argue with him? He made you righteous by his death on the cross. Can you accept that from him? Can he call you righteous? And you will allow that and accept that? How about forgiven? You know God calls you forgiven, right? He says, "I've thrown your sins as far away from me as the east is from the west, into the depths of the sea," and yet we can't forgive ourselves? God calls you forgiven. That means you forgive yourself as well. Has he called you friend, beloved? Has he called you pastor, teacher, singer, musician, drummer? Where's the drummer? Drummer. Has he called you prophet? Has he called you miracle worker? And you're looking at him and going, "Who, me?" Can you see Gideon? "You got the wrong person, God. Mighty hero. The Lord is with you." Go ahead. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us," if He just said, I'm with you, and you're standing there talking to him. If the Lord is with us, there is no if. When God says, I am with you, I am with you. When God says, you're a mighty warrior, you're a mighty warrior. Every word of God carries within itself the power to bring itself to pass. So when God called you a drummer, Josh, that word carried within itself the power for you to become a drummer. Whatever God has called you, named you, the word, when he spoke it, remember he speaks and it is so, let there be light and there was light. Let the skies be filled with stars. Let the rivers run. Let the grass grow. God speaks and it is so. Whatever he has called you, it is so. And it carries the power within that word for you to become that. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Have you ever asked that question? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us? And he's handed us over to the Midianites. Well, I don't think he's abandoned you because he's right there talking to you. So we have to ask ourselves when we feel abandoned by God, where did we go wrong? Where did Israel go wrong? They're serving idols. And God sent them a prophet shortly before this and told them, turn away, I'll deliver you. But I have the same question. He says, and where are all the miracles? Yeah, where are all the miracles? Where are all the miracles that should be flowing out of our hands? Where are all the miracles that should be flowing from Working Faith Ministries? Now, we have a bishop who has seen more miracles than he can count, who has done, God has done more miracles through his hands than he can count. But you heard him say, I don't want to be the only one. I want a team around me, a group of people, all who can flow and walk in the miraculous. God doesn't want him to be the only one. God's been preparing us for years. And it's very interesting that at the turn of this year, God told me last year in December, I do very similar to you do, Bishop. I sit with God all month long and I ask him, what's this year about? What's going to happen? And one of the things that he told me is that this is the year that Working Faith Ministries as a group is going to break into the miraculous. Bishop told us, God said, this is the year of manifestation. Bishop's teaching about miracles. What a coincidence. Yeah, right. What a coincidence. Where are all the miracles? When Bishop, God asked him, Bishop, where is my miraculous? You kind of smited off at him, didn't you, Bishop? He said, I don't know, God, where'd you put it? And God said, I put it in you. Well, he put it in you. Don't let that word just be for Bishop. God put it in you. He put his miraculous in us. He expects us to walk in the miraculous. Go on, Pastor. The Lord turned to Gideon and said, go with your strength and save Israel from the Midianites. I'm the one who's sending you. But Gideon answered, how can I save Israel? My family group is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least important member of my family. God gave him an order. God gave him an instruction, and he's like, how can I do that? Have you ever done that to God? How can I do that? Go back one slide, please, Pastor Katie. Go with this strength. Go with your strength. Go in this strength of yours. What strength did Gideon have? First of all, first and foremost, God had the strength of the word that God just spoke to him. Go, deliver my people. I'll go with you. Gideon had the strength of being desperate for God. He had lived long enough in starvation and slavery and hiding in the wine press, trying to find a way to survive. He was desperate. Are you desperate for God? Are you desperate for more of what God wants in your life? He was dependent on God. He said, I can't do this, God. I'm the smallest. I'm the weakest. I can't do this. Well, that's a good place to be, to know that you can't do it, because you don't have to do it. God's going to do it through you. He was hungry for the miraculous. He said, God, where are all the miracles they told us out about? He's having the same conversation with God that I had with God when I was 8 years old, laying on top of Chokecherry Rock with the river running down below, reading my little Bible storybook with a picture of Moses parting the Red Sea. And I looked up at God and I said, what's wrong with us, God, that you don't love us like you love them? That you don't do miracles for us anymore. Why did I say that? Because my grandfather, who was the most important person in my life at the time that he died, died. And I asked God to heal him when he was sick. I'm a little 4 and a half, going on 5-year-old. I've been to Sunday school. In fact, my Sunday school teacher, I wanted to be a teacher before I'd ever had a teacher. My Sunday school teacher was my hero. And I asked God to heal Grandpa, and he didn't do it. And so I went to my pastor, and I said, why didn't God heal my grandpa? My pastor said, God doesn't do miracles anymore. We don't need them. We have doctors. Well, the doctors failed. Seriously. And to me, that translated in, there's something wrong with us. God doesn't love us like he loved them. So I asked him that question. What's wrong with us? That you don't love us like you love them. And it took God 32 years, because I was 8, to get me into a church where I could see that miracles still happened. And then he brought me to this place. Not only where you can see they happen, but where you can be a part of it. Where we have someone who's heart's cry is to lead us deeper into God. So Gideon had some qualifications. Another qualification that he has that we would find out if we read farther in the chapter is that he's willing to do what God said, even though it scared him, scared the pants off of him. Even though he was fearful, God had to encourage him over and over, but he went and he did and he was victorious. The Lord answered Gideon and said, when he said, how am I going to do this? He said, I will be with you. It will seem as if the Midianites you are fighting are only one person. Wouldn't you like to be facing a nation that has overrun your nation, hordes of them, so much, they've destroyed you so much that you're hiding in caves, digging holes in the hills, and God said, Rob, go. I'll be with you. You're going to win, and it's going to seem like you're only fighting one person. Well, only God can do that. You see that? I love this picture because there's that one little bright red tomato that's ripe for picking. There's Gideon. But there's us. There's you. God has you in his sights. God has something he wants you to do. God has something he wants us as a church to do. The world is starving for Jesus. And the church has got its head stuck in a hole, hiding in a wine press, scared, trying to survive. And God says to us as a church, get up. Get out of that wine press. I'm going to use you to bring the truth. Anybody see the sign on the church down in the corner? It says you'll never know the truth until you hear from God. That's the truth. We've been hearing from God week after week after week. So you wonder what this verse has to do with anything. Jesus denounced the cities where he had worked most of his mighty miracles because they had not changed the way they thought and acted. Let me tell you a little more about that. Jesus said, woe to you, doom to you, Bethsaida and Chorazin, doom to you. If the mighty miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented and believed long ago. if the mighty miracles that were done in you were done somewhere else, people would have believed there. He said, doom to you, Capernaum. Capernaum was the town where he had his headquarters, a place where he did more miracles than anywhere else. Doom to you, Capernaum. If I had done the miracles in Sodom that I did in you, Sodom would still be here today. That's a pretty strong indictment. And it tells us the power of miracles. It tells us the purpose, which Bishop taught us about Sunday, the purpose of miracles. Working Faith Ministries, you have seen more miracles, flat out miracles in front of your eyes. Am I right? Flat out miracles, undeniable miracles in front of your eyes. Are we going to stay the same and hear Jesus say, doom to you? If I had done all the mighty miracles I did in you somewhere else, they would have believed. They would have changed the way they thought and acted. Are we going to change the way we think? Change the way we act? I don't think we have a choice unless we want to hear Jesus say doom. Woe to you, doom to you. Depends on what translation you're... We have a responsibility to walk in the miraculous. I'm just going to say that. I think you said that, Bishop. I don't know. But we have a responsibility to do it. It's not a choice. Jesus said, go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, lay hands on the sick. Though he gave us those instructions. He said, go, you're going to do greater works than I did. He gave us a commandment to do that. Now let me ask you a question. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we to cheat the world out of its miracles? By refusing to do them. Who are we to deny people their opportunity to believe in Jesus by not doing the miracles that Jesus wants to do through us? You cannot look at yourself and say, I'm not a miracle worker, because God has called you that. Bishop made he declared his decree over us Friday night that there are miracle workers in this room. And I agree with him. And I set myself in agreement with him. And I declare his decree, God's decree, and my decree that there are miracle workers in this room. Who are you to cheat people out of the strongest evidence that Jesus is the Savior? Who are we to do that? It's not our right. Pastor Katie. Jesus said this, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven. Now, I need to tell you, when I came here to Working Faith Ministries, the first thing I saw was the miraculous, was the power that was in this house, the power that Bishop moved in, the power that took place, you know, in the prayer line. That was the first thing I saw. And I was so happy, because I've been hungry for the miraculous all my life. And being dropped right in the middle of the place where it's happening was a real thrill to me. But then I began to see the character that underlies everything Bishop does. I began to see the character that underlies everything that is done here. I saw, God showed me the heart of Christ, the character of Christ in him. I saw how he worked, Bishop worked, to help us get to that place. I prayed, I asked God. In fact, I think I asked you to pray for me, Bishop, that God would give me his heart, that God would give me his character. And he's been busy doing that ever since I got here. When I look at that blue flower I showed you there, I see me. I see how God has changed me and made me beautiful, changed my character, brought me to a place farther than I've ever been before. I don't just want to go back to what I had. I want to go way beyond that. And I saw the character and I asked God for it. And I have to tell you that character has to undergird the miraculous. Or you will not finish well. Gideon did not finish well. When people started to praise him, when people started to honor him, when people started to seek him out, he lost his head. Not literally, but he lost his head. He had asked every soldier to give him one golden earring from their pocket because all these people, you know, they're coming from Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Iran. They've got gold everywhere. Everyone they killed had golden earrings in every ear. Well, they only got 2 ears, but they had golden earrings in their ears. Gideon said, just give me one earring out of your pocket, because the Bible says they had pockets full. One earring. He got 43 pounds of gold. I don't know how much money that is, Bishop. You might. But he had 43 pounds of gold. And he made it into a golden ephod, a vest. And then he set it up in his hometown and people came to worship it. He was responsible for leading them back into idolatry. I want to finish well. So I want the character of God undergirding everything I'm doing. Jesus said, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven. Let me ask you a question. How can you do the will of the Father in heaven if you don't have the character of the Father in heaven? I will tell you, you can't. When I grew up, my father was a livestock dealer. That meant he had a very large cattle truck. It had his name on the front. It said H.H. Ripke Livestock Dealer. He had signs like that on both sides of the truck box. He had signs like that on both doors. Everywhere he went, you knew who was coming down the road. When we were kids, my sister and I don't think my brother and I ever went together, my sister and I, we always wanted to ride with Daddy when he went to make livestock deals. He bought cattle. He bought pigs mostly, bought livestock, and he sold it in Iowa, where they feed them out, you know, where your steaks come from the feedlots. Okay. So when we wanted to go with him, he always told us, okay, you can go, but I don't want any arguing. I don't want any fighting. When you go, you need to respect the property that you're on. You need to respect the farmer. You need to respect his livestock, because everywhere you go, I don't know if he said it this way, but this is the way it comes across, and you're a reflection of me. When we got old enough to drive the truck, you know, to go to youth group, Pastor Jim, when the car wasn't available, and we're driving down the road in the cattle truck that says H.H. Ripke, the instructions were, when you're driving my truck, you have to wave at everybody that waves at you. You have to honk at any car that honks at you. You have to drive in such a way that nobody will be offended by your driving because they all think you're me. We had to represent him with his character. And when we got old enough to buy and sell for him, to do deals, it was imperative that it was an honest deal. It was imperative that it was a deal that the farmer would be happy with, that my father would be happy with, because we're representing him. If we could not do the will of our father, H.H. Ripke, without having his character, how can you or I do the will of God without having the character of God? It can't be done. Jesus said, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name and we performed many miracles in your name, but I will reply, I never knew you. How can Jesus say that? How can he say, I never knew you, if you did miracles in his name? If you don't have the character of God, God doesn't know you. If you don't have the character of Jesus, Jesus doesn't know you. He doesn't hang out with you. If you don't have the character of God, When you do the things you do, Jesus will say, I never knew you. It says down there the saddest words you could ever hear. That Jesus would say to you, I never knew you. I think that God is trying to make plain to us how important character is. I don't want to hear God say to me, I never knew you. Can we go on, Pastor Katie? In Matthew 25, when everybody appears at the throne for judgment and Jesus separates them to the right and to the left, like it says, like the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says, then the king, that's Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, my Father has blessed you. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Go on, please. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me into your home. I needed clothes and you gave me something to wear. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. These are the things that Jesus will say to those on his right. You did this. You did this, you did this. But do you know that it's not about the actions, it's about the character with which you did everything? Because you had the love of God, because you had the compassion of God, because you had the heart of Christ, when someone was hungry, you gave them something to eat. Why do we have a food pantry? Because you have the character of Jesus, the character of his Father. When someone is thirsty and you can give them something to drink. I told you I came down here so complacent, so self-centered. I wouldn't have done any of that stuff then. That was too much trouble. Boy, has God done a work in my heart. I was a stranger. You took me in. All these things that he is commending them for doing, that he is saying, you come and inherit what has been prepared for you. Those are the things that demonstrate the character of Christ. Jesus said, the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me, all joined together. God couldn't be in Jesus or Jesus in God if they didn't have the same character. And we can't be in Christ if we don't have the same character. I know we don't start out that way. But boy, every message in 2018 hit me hard. I told Bishop one day, 2018 was a really tough year for me. Every message was hard hitting because every time I went home was something that God was asking me to change. And I am so grateful for it. I love those messages that cut you to shreds. Because God is doing something. Last slide, Pastor Katie. So we're talking about eternal significance. We're talking about what does God call a significant life? How does God view? What kind of life does God view as significant? In the end of Ecclesiastes, after Solomon has gone through all these things, he says, you know, the final conclusion of the matter is love God and do what he says. Well, it's pretty close. What does God view as a significant life? First of all, that you have his heart, that you have his character. That's most important. That you love God and love your neighbor. That you are a disciple, that you are making disciples. I asked Bishop this question maybe 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, and his answer was just right on. Of course it would be. Remember he said, everything she knows, she learned from me. It's the truth. A life of significance is one in which you are looking for every opportunity that God can lay in front of you for you to bring people to him. For you to bring people who don't know him, for you to help people grow that do know him, for you to help people stay on the path, grow stronger, love him more. I want a life of eternal significance. It might be closer to the end of my life than some of you. I don't have time to play around. I don't have time to do things that are not significant in God's eyes. I feel like He made me that beautiful blue flower that I showed you. And I want to be that every day of my life, don't you? God's calling us to a higher character, calling us to a higher level of obedience, calling us to step out, walk in the miraculous, to not refuse Him. I certainly don't want Him to say, woe to you. More miracles were done in front of your eyes than any other church that you can name, and you didn't walk in it. I don't want to hear that, do you? No. When Jesus was standing in front of Pontius Pilate on trial, He said to Pontius Pilate, "For this reason I came into the world, to testify of the truth." That's the reason you and I are in this world. It's not the reason just Jesus came, it's the reason we're here, to testify of the truth. Miracles are one of the strongest ways to do that. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to live with God's character. We need to live with His heart. We need to obey Him and do what He tells us to do. Go pray for the sick. Go stop that person in the grocery store who looks sad and depressed and asked, "How are you today?" And let God show you what He wants to do. God will put so many opportunities in front of you if you will respond to them. I do not remember under what circumstances Bishop and I were having this conversation, but he said to me, "Donna, if you won't do the little things, God will never show you, give you the big opportunities. If you won't obey Him in the little things, why would He ever give you a bigger thing?" So, Daddy, here we are today. Our hearts are wide open to you. Our hearts are wide open to you to do what you want to do with our lives. Our hearts are wide open for you to cause us to become what you said we are. Righteous, forgiven, holy, miracle workers. Our hearts are wide open for you to correct us, to change us, to grow us, to increase us. We never want to hear you say, "I gave you more opportunities than any other church on earth and you didn't do it." I don't know what you need to say to Daddy tonight, but I need some prayer warriors up here. Not just two of them. I need some prayer warriors up here, and I'm asking each one of you to think about what you need to say to your Heavenly Father tonight. It might be, "God, help me with my character." It might be, "God, help me take advantage of every opportunity you lay in front of me." I don't know what you need to say to Daddy tonight. It might just be, "Thank you for putting me in this place where I can grow." But I am going to ask you to come up to one of these prayer warriors and say to Daddy what you need to say to him and let them agree with you. Once again, Bishop declared his decree that there are miracle workers in this room, and I declare that decree. It's his decree, it's God's decree, it's my decree. There are miracle workers in this room. And we will not give up, Daddy, until we've done everything that you've given us the opportunity to do.